Well, greetings. This is Bishop Harry Wood with Destiny Bible College, and we're coming back today to complete our course of study. This is chapter 13 on page 148 of our syllabus of our course study, Biblical Management Principles. So if you have your syllabus, or if you're just listening to this course by the means of our recording, we welcome you in. And again, we're going to be on page 148. Let's talk about the fact of what this lesson is about, counting the cost. And with that being said, we are given three objectives that we want to be pinpointing, looking at in this particular lesson. It's to write the key verse from memory, and also summarize three aspects of the cost of leadership, and identify the true test of spiritual leadership. Now, with that said, let's look at our key verse that comes out of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In our previous lessons or this course, we have learned about management, in that of spiritual resources, and that being through proper leadership. We also should have acknowledged that our studies have given us an understanding of becoming a good steward, and then also how we are to be a servant, leader, and even that of a shepherd servant leader. Now, it's important that we have encountered in our studies qualifications and tasks for leaders. We've talked about the importance of the intents of a person's heart. Also, the fact of the importance of the anointing and how that we need to be able to be a leader that can make decisions and solve problems. As we've been through these studies, there has been principles of success. There's things that we have been warned about failures or failure in general, and also that we should have learned how to train leaders and followers. Now, the question is asked in our syllabus, this question, it says that only one question remains, and I think it's a vital question with us coming to the completion of this course. Are you prepared to pay the cost of serving as a spiritual leader? Now, in our lesson, it talks about counting the cost, but we're going to be talking about the three aspects of leadership, and counting the cost or considering the cost is one of those aspects. But before we go into some of those particular threes of those aspects, let's talk about, in general, the counting of the cost. And with that, let's go back to our key verse for just a moment. Let's realize who's speaking here in our key verse of Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. So first of all, we realize that this is Jesus speaking to not only his disciples then, but he's speaking to us because we ought to be his disciples. And he gives us also in this statement that if any, and it says man, but we'll say person, will come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus gives the precepts as he speaks this himself about being his disciple. We've got to come after, we've got to follow him, we've got to be willing to deny ourselves, we've got to live a cross life of sacrifice, commitment, and again, you can't do those things unless you follow him. So keep that in mind. Now, going down into the point that's being made about counting the cost, on page 148. There's two words that I want to give you that I have written in the side of my syllabus paper or page here on page 148 and 149 is the word planning and the word wisdom. Now, when we look at these two concepts that the Lord Himself gives in that of counting the costs before you make spiritual decisions, He gives two natural examples. Excuse me. And one is that of a man that is building a tower or a building, and the other one is a king that's contemplating going to war or to battle. Now, these are two different concepts, but yet planning and wisdom are definitely necessary when we're looking at counting the cost. Now, in the first scenario, we find that this one that's intending to build a tower, it asks it as a question, would he not sit down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And he may have enough to finish the foundation or get started, but he doesn't have enough to finish the completion of this tower. We don't know what the purpose of this tower or this facility is, but we do see the significance of the importance that there must be planning, and then we must use wisdom, because if we do not sit down and do the planning and know, because wisdom is actually knowing what to do with what we know, or carrying out what we know in the right, proficient way. Now, what we find here is that it's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be a mockery, it says to him, that behold, it began to mock him. So when a person can only get to the place that they can lay the foundation, and of course, you know, in time, there is precepts of it being done with proper planning and the resources and the materials and things of that nature. But we're looking at the whole finished project here, that the person has sat down and actually counted the cost. You know, I've been thinking in reference of putting some fencing in my backyard. And even today, before I'd done this recording, I actually began to think about the size of my backyard, and then just doing some rough math if I use post and put the fencing in myself and my son and a friend of mine, what it might entail. I haven't sat down and done all the figuring. I've not had my friend that's a carpenter and just a jack of all trades come and really evaluate this either. So I'm not ready to do that project because I fully don't know what it's going to cost me, but I got a general idea of what the possibility of the post may cost me in the area that I'm wanting to fence. So I've actually at least started that as a project with the thought of doing this, but I would not encounter going and buying the number of posts that I'm suspecting right now without knowing that I have got everything else planned out, how much wire I'm going to need, how much actual square footage that I'm going to cover, and what it may cost me with other materials, until I get all that, and then even have my friend to come and to acknowledge that I'm in realm of proper calculations. So Jesus gives these natural things, encounters, just as I just gave you that natural. I have a purpose for it. I have a purpose that Sam will have a bigger yard to roam in and play, and still keep him in the yard. But there again, let's look at the perspective of this scenario of the king that wants to go to war. Now, resources, money, materials, and things of that nature are very, very important. And that's one of the reasons to count the cost. But in the scenario, in the natural of this king, well, he is going to first sit down, or should, or the question is, And he's going to consult with others. He's going to consult with his military leaders. He's going to consult with those that know how to strategize to do this battle. That's part of good planning and using good wisdom. Just because you're the king and you can make that decision, or there's a reason you need to make that decision to go to war, but still, there's the planning and then the wisdom of that planning that is very, very necessary. Now, one of the things that I see that I think that's interesting is when we look at the fact that he's going to sit down, he's going to consult with those that he needs to consult with, and one of the factors that's brought into this equation is in the question, it's being asked that he be able, with only 10,000 of his military force, to meet that that's coming against him with 20,000. Now, I'm not sitting here and trying to make a evaluation myself in the way of answering this, but I will say this. If this king gets the proper counseling, the proper strategy, it is very well possible. We don't know all the details. That's why the planning. That's why using wisdom. Can he? And it's very well possible with 10,000 he could overtake and defeat 20,000. But there is a wisdom clause here that I think that really needs to be looked at, because in that latter verse of verse 32, and this is where it's within good planning and wisdom, when he has sat down and he has evaluated this, he's got counsel, there's been the strategizing, not just the cost of this, because, you know, we're talking about if he loses in the battle, there's more than just the possibility of 10,000 casualties. Well, he could lose his own life. The kingdom is lost. There's famine, there's starving, there's all kinds of scenarios that could take place because of that, or they're taken seized and they're taken into bondage. The other thing is that I think that is a point of good planning wisdom. Would it be effective and for the best to possibly send some ambassadors and to consider making some kind of peace or some kind of treaty or some kind of agreement? And that's what that latter verse of verse 32 is stating, that he possibly considers how that he might be able to bring about a peaceful matter to this, which could resolve the fact of whether this number that has been listed here would be appropriate to assist him. But there again, I think these are two vital illustrations that the Lord Jesus himself gives us. And when we get right down to the very point, we've got to know what the cost of being a servant leader is. As a spiritual leader, or counting the cost. Now, let's move into the three aspects of leadership, and the Lord is going to give us some examples in Scripture again. And there's a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. And he talks about three men that approached Jesus. And we see that there is a desire to be one of his disciples. And one thing that I want to interject here, we may not know exactly how many disciples Jesus had in the time that 3.5 years. And of course, surely we should be encountering that there's disciples now, and we're making and we're teaching and training and making disciples all around the world. Now, we know that originally there was the 12, and we know that there was another mentioning in Scripture of 70, and we even can comprehend the fact that there was at least 500 witnesses that saw Jesus before he ascended back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And surely those 500 were disciples or being discipled. But with that said, we don't know exactly how many in his a period of time of ministry that there may have been. And we know there were some that turned around and left Jesus. They were offended in the sixth chapter of the book of John. So they did not stay with the discipleship. They did not stay committed. So with that even being said, we see that there's these three that have a concern about becoming a disciple. And the Lord presents three different scenarios here. And in doing so, we see three aspects of leadership being proposed here. And he uses each one of these scenarios to bring about a point of interest in considering the cost. Now, we can look at the first one, and I'm going to read those scriptures because I think it would be interesting to do so, and surely you've already read them. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So we've got an individual here in the first scenario that comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow thee. We don't see Jesus as he had done with the disciples, even those that were the fishermen. He came to them. He said, follow me. We see that this man comes and says, Lord, I will follow you. Well, that may sound admirable. That may sound very well. And I'm not saying the man didn't have some right intentions. But we understand through the passage of Scripture here, Jesus goes on and speaks to him. But this man, prior to that, he says, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, that was an open statement. And, you know, we do that sometimes. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And if we're not careful, we're opening our mouth before our heart is really in tune with what that commitment really is. And Jesus immediately addresses the fact that this man, his attempt to become a disciple is through self-effort. I want to believe this man had a heart that he really wanted to, but we don't know the motive. We don't know what he had heard about Jesus. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can want to come to ministry and we look at it as being in the lights. We look at it as being in the glamour. We look at it as being up front. Folks, if we've got that concept, we need to start this course over and we need to have a time with Jesus, come to meeting with Jesus, and we need to get our priorities in order. So with this, we see that I believe that Jesus immediately begins to deal with this situation, because the thing that we see in verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, so Jesus personally speaks to this man, because this man has no idea what he has just said. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, Jesus just said a mouthful there. Actually, Jesus is telling him that it cannot be a self-effort, and therefore, you don't even know what you might encounter. You don't even know what the cost of this is going to be. And we're going to talk about a few things in just a few moments. Now, with that being said, excuse me, let me get a swallow of something to drink here. We find when Jesus said this to the man, if you follow me, this is what you will face. That's actually what Jesus is beginning to tell him. There may be some uncertainties. I can't, you know, guarantee you that I can give you just the direct the plan of your career here. This is what you will face. The cost of leadership includes sacrifice as well as service. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, our syllabus gives us that verse. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we see that there is a cost of laying our lives down for the brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, what Paul is saying here is that with considering the cost, I want you to understand that with leadership, there comes loneliness. Paul is saying there's been time that people have turned away from me. So with being in leadership or being a disciple, there is the possibility of being alone. And we can be in the midst of people. We can be right working in the area of ministry and still be alone or have the concept of loneliness. Then we need to understand that in spiritual leadership, there may be the times that we are rejected. We are rejected and there's criticism. And Jesus definitely knew that, because in John chapter 1, verse number 11, we know that he came to the Jew and Jew rejected him. We realize that in the passage of Scripture says, he, Jesus, came unto his own and his own received him not. And a good example of that, if you've ever studied and looked at the life of Christ, you would probably understand, or the concept has been given, that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. And in that 3.5 years, that first part of that ministry was an incline of popularity, curiosity, people wanting to know who this man was, and coming and flocking. And then as he got into the middle part of his ministry, there began to be this climax of who is standing with him and who is not going to stand with him. And by the time we get into the latter part of his life, we see the rejection. We see it even by that of the religious leaders of the day that ought to have known and had the opportunity to know who he was. They had temple records. They knew who he was. They had scriptures of the Old Testament that they could definitely see. And then not only was he rejected by the religious leaders and wanted him crucified and even brought him to the Roman government to do so, we see within his own 12, and even one of them from the inner circle, when we take in the 12 original disciples, we understand that there would have been the 12, and out of that 12, there was the inner circle, James, John, and Peter, and Peter denied him. Thank God for the restoration. But then we find even amongst the 12 original disciples, we have the betrayer. We have Judas. And then, of course, as I stated earlier, the religious leaders. And then in John chapter number 6 that I've already mentioned, we see the rejection. We see those that turned and would not continue to walk with him and follow him. They were offended there in the 6th chapter of the book of John, and they walked away from the Lord. They didn't walk with him no more. They were disciples and they turned. So we can see the rejection. So who are we not to acknowledge and not to have a pity party and think we're special? Listen, nobody wants to be rejected or criticized. But listen, we got to understand, if Jesus encountered that, what do you think we are going to possibly encounter? Well, with that being said, a leader may also experience persecution. Now, it sounds like it's going from one tragedy to another. But we don't mean it that way, and I'm kind of laughing a little bit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 23 through 27, I'm not going to go there and read there, but I will highlight some things, and it would be well worth you to read that, because the Apostle Paul is talking about how, as a leader, you may experience persecution. And Paul talks about perils. And that is that is encountering danger that could even be to the point of life-threatening or death. Perils are. And I've looked at that passage of scripture and reading it, and there's some things that sound a little more repetitive or intense of what he's saying, maybe a second time. But there's at least eight perils that are being mentioned there, and maybe more so. But I will mention just a couple, three or so. The Apostle Paul talks about that he was stoned. The Apostle Paul talks about that he was beaten. We know that he was given 40 minus one stripes. We understand that he was stoned, and we understand three times he was shipwrecked. And so there's several other things there that we could take mention of, but it might be worth you reading that passage of scripture. If you haven't, I encourage you to look at those pearls, that not pearls, but perils that would have been very much persecution, even to that of the dire of it being even to the point of possibly death. So that's to keep in mind as paying the cost or considering the cost. Now, also on page 150, we see a leader has many duties. Now, I like to say it like this. There may be more than one hat that you wear. And so with that being said, it could be because of your definitely where you're anointed, your calling, your giftings. The Apostle Paul addresses it like this in the 28th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, let me start at the end of that verse and kind of back out of it. What we understand is the Apostle Paul knew what his daily agenda was as an apostle, and even definitely in that second missionary trip that him and Barnabas had started to take, but him and Paul and Silas take, we see that it was to strengthen, it was to edify, it was to go back and visit churches they had established. So the Apostle Paul is acknowledging here, one of the hats that he wore as an apostle was to take care of the churches, to minister to them. And then the Paul the Apostle is telling us that there were things without. And let me just interject a thought to think about right here. As a leader, there are going to be those duties that we have, or I'd rather say within our callings, that we're accomplishing that are ministry. But I want us to understand there may be interruptions. And those are the things that may be without, that are outside of the normal daily agenda of walking in our calling or our life. But even those things that come in that may seem as an interruption, or I like to look at it like this, that they could be and hopefully are divine appointments that we have come into that God wants to use us in our callings to reach whatever that person or that situation is. Now, with that being said, I think there's a couple other things that follow after here that help us to understand interruptions can be disturbing. Interruptions can be discouraging. But if we're looking at the fact that there is times that when those interruptions come, we need to pray that they're divine appointments, or we look at them, where is the divine appointment in this? Now, our next point here under this of counting the cost and understanding that there's things that are going to have to be considered is a leader must be disciplined. The Apostle Paul says he's got to keep his body in subjection. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And he goes on and he says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's in the 9th chapter, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I must keep myself disciplined. And we must do that. Now, I want to say that, first of all, we've got to keep ourselves disciplined in that of our study of the Word. Not only that, but we've got to keep ourselves disciplined in our holy walk with the Lord, in our continual progressiveness of sanctification. And then, also in the natural sense or the practical sense, yes, we must be disciplined that we are staying focused and we're not allowing things to draw us away from those areas of our duties. And that's where at times we have to understand when an interruption comes that we have to look at that moment with wisdom. Is this something that must be taken care of right now? Or even being disciplined, we are able to place that in the right perspective at the right time to handle that or deal with that situation. So that's part of being disciplined. Also, and then we understand that a leader has a great responsibility to walk worthy of his spiritual calling. Now, I've already touched a little bit with some things that I've said that I will reemphasize here. The Apostle Paul uses a passage of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and they're in your syllabus. I'm not going to read them in the fullness, but I'm going to comment on them. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, and just highlight those. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner or the servant of the Lord, or slave, some would even say, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. So the Apostle Paul is exhorting us as spiritual leaders, as disciples, as believers, as servants, as bondservants, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Now, in verses 1 and 2 of the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul starts that out with how we have renounced, but we at times may continue to need to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, anything that rises up that is not truthful, that is against the truth of God. We need to denounce it. We need to renounce it. We need to deal with it. We need to put it into perspective. And it talks about here not walking in craftiness or trickery or being snared, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. We don't handle the Word of God the way we want to handle it. We don't handle it improper. We apply the Word of God and we apply it to our own selves to benefit and to continue in an area of honesty and reliability to God and honesty with Him, but by manifestation, the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in sight of God. Now, this is dealing with our spiritual walk, that we stay worthy of that spiritual calling. And the Apostle Paul, even in that fourth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 1, he said, we are to walk worthy of the vocation that we walk in. Now, some of you that have been a student of mine in the past, you've probably heard me say this, and you'll probably hear me say it numerous times. But I believe that it is an actual fact of truth that we need to stay in thought of, and it is we must always continue to be a student of the Word. because it is going to allow us to walk worthy of our vocation. Because when we continue to be a student of the Word, and we take the Word, not only reading it, but we keep it, and we also are a doer of the Word, we are not just a hearer. We're not going to become a castaway, as the Apostle Paul said. We're not going to be preaching one thing and doing another. And as we continue to study and we continue to be a student of the Word, and we take the Word and we make that personal application by even the wooing of the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, it talks about he that reads this. He talks about keeping it. He talks about that we're blessed. Joshua told us in chapter 1 and verse number 8 that we're to meditate on it day and night. We should keep our minds in a way that we're thinking on the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. You know, we may not use our GPS to the point that we hear everything, or maybe we've looked at the GPS and we've looked at it and it says, okay, I've got this turn, this, and this exit. We kind of get it in our mind. We may leave it on and we know we have it pictured. But then again, we've got it there that is being played, being rehearsed in our mind as we hear it. The same thing with the Word of God. We have read it, we're keeping it, and with the fact that we continually meditate on it, it's there, it's playing, and we hear it in our spirit, and God brings it back through the Holy Spirit. We become worthy. We stay worthy of walking in our vocation. We don't become a castaway. We don't become that of one that is going to be a shame or reproach even to the work of God that we've been called to. Okay, let's look at the second aspect of leadership. The first one has been counting the cost. Then there must be proper priorities. And these things overlap each other. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 59 through 60, we find the second person, the second man that was called by Jesus to follow. You've learned to follow, which we know means that you come after one that goes before. It is that of imitating an example. It involves both believe and definitely obedience. Jesus, recall, he called his 12. He told them to come and follow. And here's the thing that we must remember. He did not outline their career path. They may have knew what their career path was as fishermen. Matthew may have knew what his career path was going to be, being a tax collector. But we find that Jesus never gave them a outline of what their whole career path would be. He did not give them details of the program. The disciples had to leave the old life behind because of the call alone. So we need to realize what decisions, parting, and sacrifices this might require remain unknown. And even in the first person that says, I'll follow you, you know, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what he was thinking because he had no idea what it may have encountered. And Jesus immediately talks in a way to him about, hey, you know, there's times that I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head. But as we continue to go on and look at this, we understand that this second person, Jesus tells him to follow him. Now, what's interesting with this scenario of this particular person was that he had a situation that he brings up to the master or Jesus. And he's talking about that he wants to go and bury his father first. Well, now, let's think on that for a moment. Is the Lord asking him to do something that would be disrespectful? Is the Lord asking him, the Lord Jesus asking him not to care about a loved one, even that of being his father that's passed away? Well, I think we can answer that, and our syllabus gives us a passage of scripture to, I think, ponder and to think on. And matter of fact, this is a very powerful passage of scripture, I feel like, and it ties in with the time of Christ on the cross and him dying. It ties in with the seven sayings of Jesus, and this being one of them. We find that Jesus, while he was on the cross, he spoke to John the apostle. He spoke to John, one of his disciples, and he told him, "Behold thy mother." And he even told her to behold your son. Now, there could be a double reference there that Jesus could have been implying John being like a son. And I'll just mention this. There is some that believe the possibilities. We know John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, but some have encountered or inquired or spoke that John and James, they could have been cousins of Jesus also. Well, we know that the possibility of Joseph, the daddy, being deceased, and now here Jesus being the oldest, and Jesus is dying, that he was given the responsibility to John, the disciples, to take care of his mother. We see the priority here, the proper priority that's being stressed in this event there at the cross. Now, I found this very interesting, and in my studies, I have never for sure, I'm not sure that I had really seen it this way, but I thought it was a very interesting concept that is being brought out about Old Testament law and Old Testament order, that this individual very much, more than likely, was talking about waiting to bury his father, which would have even entailed that his father had not died, but he was talking about receiving his inheritance, waiting till his father died in order to receive the inheritance that rightfully belonged to him. And so we see that he's making an excuse. He's making an excuse to wait for a future time to serve the Lord. At the crucial moment when Jesus calls a man to follow him and become a leader, nothing must be placed before that call. Nothing. So with what we have talked about in reference to proper priorities and looking even at the death of Jesus and him taking care of his mother, that's not the issue. The issue was this man making an excuse of why he would not carry it out at that moment. Now, we find the scripture that I think that is very powerful also in Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, so who's talking here? Jesus. Who is he talking to? He's talking to me and you if we're his disciple, but he definitely was talking to those then. Excuse me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we understand that we're talking about one that is wanting to be taught, one that is saying, I want to be a pupil. And we understand that Jesus is given the mandate, you must come after me, which gives the concept of you got to follow if you come after me. But Jesus gives something here before he says, follow me again. He says, deny yourself, and you are to take up the surrendered life. That means that you would be even willing to die. You're willing to sacrifice. Now, it is self-denial, or self-denial must come before we can take up the cross. There must be a self-denial. The old sinful nature, it must be denied. And Paul dealt with those things in chapter 7 and verse number in chapter 7, in chapter 8 of Romans. And when self has died, the cross must become your priority. The cross is a symbolic of the sacrifice, pain, rejection, insult, and hardship involved in doing God's will. The cross may even mean a call to death by martyrdom or being a martyr for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want to present a scripture that I think most of us should know, and it's Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But you shall receive the Holy Ghost, and it shall come upon you. And it goes on and it talks about being witness. I know I'm paraphrasing it. And it tells where you'll be a witness, and even into the uttermost parts of the earth. It says witness. The depth, the strength, the meaning, what we must acknowledge is that word witness there means that we would be willing to give our life. The word from the Greek is martos. It means to be a martyr. It means that we will give our life. So therefore, even being a witness of Christ, it is a call for surrender, for us to surrender, if need be, even to death, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes a firm statement here. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. So taking up the cross is not pleasing to human nature because it involves self-denial. It must be done, and we must do it voluntarily. And we must do it for the sake of Christ. So keep that in mind as we are looking at these aspects of leadership in our priority, that we must be willing to have the cross life. Syllabus goes on to say on page 151 near the bottom, next to the last paragraph, it says, you will never become a leader by sitting and waiting for it to happen. And I thought this was a good analogy that is being stated here. We've got to take some steps. We've got to deny, we've got to take up our cross, and we've got to follow. And the writer of the syllabus here uses two of Jesus' disciples as an example. He talks about Matthew, and he talks about Peter. And he talks about the fact that their background was totally different. One was a fisherman. The other one was a tax collector. And he gives the analogy here how that they could have remained at the table collecting taxes, or they could have stayed by the seaside or out on the waters of the sea with their nets and cast. And they both could have pursued their trades, honestly. And he even makes the acknowledgement here, maybe there had been the possibilities they would have enjoyed some spiritual experiences. But if we're going to become spiritual leaders, they had to leave the old situations and enter the new. Matthew left the tables and Peter left his nets. Now, we've got to have a understanding here that there is right priority even in this statement that's being stated here in the bottom of the page of 151. This does not mean everyone must leave his present job and home to become a leader. Excuse me, I think I missed something there. Yes, leave his home and become a leader. What it does mean is that it will require a change in lifestyle. In some cases, it may also mean leaving home, jobs, loved ones, for the sake of the gospel. You must follow wherever Jesus leads. Now, there is a forsaking. There is serving others. There is actually looking at the fact of the kingdom of God must be our main priority. Now, those are three things that there's scripture for on page 152. Now, I want to reemphasize that every person may not be at a place where they can leave their present job or their home to become a leader. I do believe that they are not exempt. That's where we have to understand that there is still the commitment and the priorities in the right perspective. Now, myself, and I'm just going to use as an example, I have been bivocational in my life. I have been full-time, and right now I consider myself with the capability of being full-time in ministry, and that's because of some things that have taken place in my life to prepare for. There again, there is those that the moment of the change with that of the calling and walking into ministry, it is a life-changing, but it is a lifestyle. Whether we're bivocational or we're 100% doing ministry in that aspect, we're not having to take care of our livelihood. And Paul is an example of that. There was a period of time that the Apostle Paul, he compensated his own income. And so with that of making of tents. And then, of course, the thankfulness that he even expresses from some of the churches that planted in his ministry. So let's look at a couple things here. Proper priorities means you must forsake all else to accept this call. There is still a forsaking and accepting. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I believe that a person, when they have really truly committed to God and his service, that is at the forefront. Even if there is a lifestyle that they're having to be bivocational, still, that's where your focus is. Folks, I don't want to go into my personal life much, but I do want to make a couple statements here. I went into ministry at the age of 17, still in high school, and knew that God had called me to preach and started evangelizing some, done some radio ministry. Through my life, I've been bivocational. Through my life, I've had opportunities that I stepped into ministry 100% full time, where God was blessing and giving the resources for me to live on and things like that. The thing I want to emphasize, no matter what timing was, I considered myself full time and I applied myself, forsaking and attempting. I looked at ministry as where I am, where I'm going, and what my life is going to end and finish. That's been my commitment. And I made some decisions. I made some decisions in my life to where I probably could have took care in the temporal of my family with more income, and without going into a lot of detail, God gave us, even in those years, the areas of ministry that I gave everything that I could, no matter what the timing was and all that, and then God blessing and giving us the resources that we needed, even with outside being bivocational. And now I want to sit here and I want to testify, because of some planning, because of pursuing with ministry, but yet planning, now I'm able to reap from where I laid aside and was able to have a job where now I'm receiving some pension from that and things of that nature. And I won't go any further with that. So now I'm focusing more in that of where I can do. Maybe there was areas I couldn't do, but yet I made myself available in those years with decisions that I made. That was a sacrifice. Also, serving others must be a priority, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then I look at this, and I think I've wrote it in one of my Bibles in the margin. I think I put too much butter on my cornbread tonight at dinner. It says, in my margin of my Bible, I have wrote mission statement of Jesus. And it's Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 26 through 28, but it's verse 28. In your syllabus, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is Jesus's mission statement. And thank God that mission statement is in reference of who me and you are. Thank God for that. Now, the kingdom of God must become your main priority. Now, I'm going to interject a thought here in just a moment. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? What Christ is telling us here is that we cannot worry. We cannot get so involved with the temporal that we cause it to cause a deficit in the work of God. Because we have a promise here, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God has gave us a promise here that he is going to take care of us. I believe God wants us to be blessed. I believe God wants us to have the best. But God definitely doesn't want us to worry. God doesn't want us to be concerned about these things in a way that we begin to default on the things of God. And we are not operating in the gifts and the callings that is going to promote and exalt his kingdom. Now, I want to make this interject thought here. Even in our ministry, and we're wanting to make proper priority to that of being beneficial to serving others, areas of ministry sometimes are looked at and we miss the opportunity of ministry because we think it has to be in front of a group of people. We think that it has to be with the highlight or the light on us. We think that it has to be a position. We think that it has to be a full-time paid compensated position. Our heart, and in fulfilling of that of seeking the kingdom of God or pursuing the kingdom of God in its principles and also exalting the kingdom of God, we need to understand that wherever we are at, we should be about the kingdom business. We ought to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We ought to be spokespersons for the kingdom of God. We ought to be presenting Jesus in a dark world that they receive the light of the world. Now, with that being said, your place of ministry may be where that you are teaching Sunday school, or you're pastoring a church, or you're in some function of actual ministry, but yet there's other facets of your life, or maybe even being bivocational. Wherever we're at, we ought to be about kingdom service. God, if we're looking for those divine appointments, God will open doors of where we're at to use us at that moment in that setting. Now, God can use us in Walmart. God can use us in our neighborhood. And by all means, God can use us in our home as mothers and dads, because that's part of our ministry. I recall, and I don't recall the individual's name, but Janice and I, my wife, we were in a meeting several years ago. It's been probably close to 20 years ago of the time of this recording. And we were hearing a dear saint of God, a dear woman of God, and she was talking about the call of God on her life and what God had done in her life. And her husband pastored a church, and I'm not giving any names, and I can't recall the lady's name, but it was a powerful word that she gave, and she was making reference to that of us knowing our ministry. And actually, she was in the area of doing some ministry, and if I remember correctly, even with women's ministry. And here her husband's pastoring a church, and she gets pregnant, and in the course of a couple years, she has two sons. And this totally just changed, erupted her schedule to the point that even she had bookings and things of that nature. And she was not, and she told this, she said it was just like that, it cut off as far as any engagements coming after that. And she questioned God, and she said the Lord told her, these next years, your ministry is to these sons, to make them, raise them to be the men of God they ought to be. And it was remarkable the way she told that, how that she took those tender young years, even up into their teenage years, and then by the time they were getting into their latter years of teenage, getting into college, the transition, she said the doors just started opening back up for her. But she realized where her area of ministry was. See, sometimes we miss it because it wasn't what we thought it ought to be. It's not in the glamour and the highlight that we thought it ought to be. But God may be wanting to use us where we're at. And I found myself in the last few years, we did some homeschooling with our children, not our children, but our grandchildren. And to be honest with you, we did it for right at 2 years or 2 years. And the first year after we got started, and folks, I was gung-ho. I wanted to be the teacher. And but I began to see how much time this was taking. And I began to say, ooh, I can't get this done. I want to get this done. I want to do this. And I'm the kind of person that I want to stay a schedule. If we're going to start it at 8:30 or 8:45 in the morning, we're going to be there. We're going to be on time, and we're going to do this, and da 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 da, and then we carry out the order of the class. And I began to see the time that it was consuming, and I'm going to tell you, the Lord spoke in my spirit. This is a season. You plant right now all that you can into these two grandchildren. Well, actually, it ended up a couple nieces also for a period of one of those years. And I began to see, okay, God, you're giving me the opportunity not only to share history and English and my wife doing the math and science and those kind of things, but our lessons were centered around the Word of God. And folks, it changed me. I'm about the kingdom service. So I said all that to say this. We need to realize that serving others must be a priority, and God may have us where we're at that moment, that is fulfilling a kingdom service that is being beneficial for others that God has placed in our path to serve at that moment. Oh, I wouldn't trade those 2 years. Not that we're doing it now, but I wouldn't trade it, or we're not doing it now, but I would not trade those 2 years. So with that being said, I hope that that's gave you some understanding, and we want to get to a place that we're going to prepare to try to finish up this last lesson. And I hope I said this on the OnStart. This is class 3, and this is part 5 of class 3. Now, we have the last absolute aspect, and that last aspect is absolute aims. The first one, again, was aspects of, in the aspects of leadership, it was considered cost, then proper priorities, and then we find the last one is absolute aims. And of course, this is bringing in about the third man, and that wanted to be a disciple, and what his condition was, that he was wanting to hold back. He wanted to go back home and tell his family, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be a farewell, and even then is a time that the family can celebrate and be supportive or in a move that God is taking you to or a place. But this man was using this also as a, I want to say it like this, a cop-out. He was holding back. He was torn. And see, this is a decision moment, because this here is practical in our lives if we're not careful, because we're trying to weigh out the will of God. We're trying to weigh out the good and the bad and what's the best decisions, all those kind of things. But he was torn with the old and he was torn with the new. And with that, if we're not careful, it will cause us to miss the call of God. This man's aims in life were not settled. He couldn't find a settlement. He could not find a settlement. It must become the absolute aim of your life, and that's your commitment to leadership. It must be complete. His absolute aim in life was not the call of God. So we see that this man holding back in this passage of Scripture. So we need to realize how important our aim is, our priorities, and the cost. I want to encourage you that you'll continue to keep your syllabus as a manual with the Word of God, because we have had the opportunity to study that of the different concepts of being a servant and what a servant is, and how that God looks at the heart. He looks at the intents of the heart and how important the anointing is. And then I even appreciate where this syllabus and this teaching, this material, has talked about areas that are easy for us to fail or to become a failure if we're not careful. Now, before we close on page 152, we're going to look down to where it says the true test of spiritual leadership. And I broke this down into three questions, and it is three questions. But I want you to turn to page 155 if you have the syllabus. There is five people that are named there, and this is not an assignment that you have to do and turn in, but I want to encourage you to possibly just do it, one of these. You may want to do all five, or you may want to make this a study. I'm sure that there'll be sermons, there'll be lessons, there'll be things that would come from that would be beneficial as just a study. Joseph is given, Moses is given, Hosea is given, Ezekiel's given, the Apostle Paul is given. And what it's asking is that you study the following references and consider what it cost each of these men to serve in leadership positions. And there's scripture there. And of course, for someone that doesn't have the syllabus, let me just tell you the scriptures if you want to jot them down. If you was to choose Joseph and just look at the passages of scripture that would give reference to what it took for him to serve in a leadership position, or what it cost him, those would be the chapters of 37 through 50 of Genesis. And then Moses would be the entire book of Exodus, would be good to read and look at and examine and to pinpoint those things that were costly to him. And then Hosea, the book of Hosea. And if you're not familiar with the book of Hosea, while it's a story within itself, like none of these other gentlemen. And then Ezekiel, and definitely with chapter 3, and then the Apostle Paul, which deals with the chapters of Acts 9 through 28. So most, or the good portion, or two-thirds of the book of Acts would deal with what it cost Paul. And we did speak on some of the perils that Paul had that would have been considered even possible, what it cost him, or could have costed him, even his life. Now, in the concept of the true test of spiritual leadership, let's look at these three questions that are given. But before we look at the questions, it says there, the true test of leadership is what happens when you are no longer present with your followers. And then it gives these three questions to consider. And this is the test of test in this syllabus. And this is a test for you to look in the mirror, and this syllabus being your mirror, these questions being a part of the glass, and the Word of God itself being the mirror itself. We see that it asks first, do they continue to be faithful to what you have taught them? Just think on that. Do you see that they're continuing to be faithful in what you have taught them? Secondly, do they teach others what they have learned? How important that is. We must have duplication. And even in the commission, we are taught to teach, and we are to make disciples. So do they teach others what they have learned? And then thirdly, this is the biggie. Think on this. Can they continue to mature spiritually without your physical presence? That is something to really think about. Can they continue to mature spiritually without your physical presence? That does not mean that we break ties to the point that we're never doing anything else in ministry, or we're not friends. But that is saying that they have matured to a place spiritually that you don't have to be present supervising them, and they have matured to where they are pursuing the callings and the giftings in their life. I'm reminded of a young man that's not very far from where I live that pastors a church. I won't give any names, but he is the second pastor of that church from the infancy of, or the planting, or that church becoming a church probably over 30-some years ago. I'm sure it's over 30-some, maybe more than that, at least 30 to 35 years from the time of this recording. And he's a young man. He's much younger than me. And he had the opportunity of a career that he could have made thousands of dollars, and went and pursued that for 1 year, I believe it was, or maybe a little over a year. And it was professional football. Quarterback. I won't go into the details who he was, but this young man grew up in that church. And he knew there was a calling on his life. He finally had to go and work out what he needed to do for his contract. And he told his management, I must go home and I must pursue what the calling for my life is. He went back home, and this particular pastor that had started this church had been there for close to 30 years probably at that time, or up into 25 to 30 years, he began to mentor this young man. And this young man now is the pastor. And even during the time when that senior pastor stepped out to go pursue other ministry, they continued a relationship of him mentoring him as he turned that church over to him. They stayed in touch for a period of time, and I'm not mistaken, it was at least a few years, a couple years or so. They would meet. They had scheduled times of meeting, and they would discuss, they would pray, and he continued to mentor him. And now, and the time came, and now that young man does not have to have that physical presence. I know the young man. I've been to his church. He's a spectacular teacher, preacher. And, you know, that's what we need to remember. God has equipped us. He has called us. He has anointed us. He has gifted us. He has talented us. Not that we are someone in the spotlight, but that we are training and equipping and being the tool in God's hand as we disciple others, that they will be effective for kingdom service, and they will do the same as they duplicate and they seek the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Folks, I hope that this teaching, these classes have been beneficial, a blessing. And we want to encourage you. We want to encourage you to continue your studies with Destiny Bible College. And I pray that God will just bless you as you continue to study and prepare yourself in that of the calling of God.